It's not difficult to imagine, really. It's World Communion Sunday, and the sermon is finished. The congregation is singing a communion hymn like, "Let us break bread together," or "For the bread which thou hast broken." And during the singing of the hymn, two elders move toward the table and remove the lids from the trays and lift the fancy napkin off of the loaf that is on the center of the table next to the chalice. Out in the congregation, a six-year-old girl stands up on the pew to see what's going on at the table. An older woman discreetly removes a mint from her mouth and wraps it in a tissue and tucks it in her purse so that she can more gracefully receive the elements when they're passed. The elders who have been sitting in the front row can actually smell the bread and the grape juice as they sing the last verse of the hymn. The organist plays the last notes. Everyone sits down and rather noisily arranges themselves there in the pew as if they were actually sliding in chairs at the table. Everyone sits down except the pastor, who, after a beat or two of silence, looks out from the table with arms outstretched and announces, "Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. People will come from east and west and from north and from south and sit at table in the kingdom of heaven." And the pastor actually gives some directional cues like a flight attendant. A boy in the fourth pew perks up and looks all around to see who is coming. And more than a few listeners on this particular Sabbath morning perceive the pastor's directional cue in reference to world communion: north, south, east, and west. People will come from east and west and north and south. Before it was a quote from the communion liturgy, it was a quote from Jesus in the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom of God. He compared the kingdom to the shelter that a tree provides for the birds of the air, shelter that grew from only a mustard seed, a kingdom that grows from a mustard, the size of a mustard seed, to form the very canopy of creation. Jesus compared the kingdom of God to the yeast mixed into the flour by a woman. Yeast mixed into 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. It is a kingdom that eventually, inevitably leavens all. Luke tells us that Jesus went from one town to another, went to one town after another, teaching about his kingdom. And he was teaching on his way to Jerusalem, Luke describes it. Luke's mention of Jerusalem is a mention of the cross. You see, Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God as he made his way toward his own suffering and sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of the world. "Lord, will only a few be saved?" was one of the questions asked. And Jesus answers by describing a narrow door and an owner who is not apt to welcome strangers after the door is shut. Jesus tells of the crowd reaction outside the door. "Come on. We ate and drank with you. We hung out. We're tight. You remember us. You taught up and down our streets. We were there. You saw us. We saw you. Now let us in." And still the door doesn't open. Still the housekeeper, the party host, says he doesn't know them. Jesus follows up on the point after the metaphor of the door and the house and the owner. Jesus steps back and says to the questioner and those around who were all straining to hear about salvation and the kingdom of God, Jesus said, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrown out." And it was only then that Jesus said, Then people will come from east and west and from north and south and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. After the talk of judgment, after the narrow way and the door being shut and the owner not knowing and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, after reference to those who find themselves tossed out, only then did Jesus say, people will come from east and west and from north and south. And my hunch is that no one in the crowd that day perked up and looked around to see who was coming. They were looking within, longing for that kingdom and praying to the Lord about their place in it, praying for all the more grace to abound. Jesus and his teaching on the kingdom of God. That dance of judgment and grace, that mysterious earth-turning, upside-down reversal of power and expectation and piety and religiosity. Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Jesus making his way to Jerusalem, teaching about the kingdom. Judgment and grace on the way to Jerusalem. Judgment and grace never very far from the cross of Christ. In his writing about Holy Communion, German theologian Michael Welker describes that dance of judgment and grace. This table, he argues, is all about grace. But we share this meal under the shadow of the cross. Our joyful feast comes only in light of Christ's suffering and death, here where you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Our glimpse of the kingdom of God, our foretaste of the new creation, our nibbling at the heavenly banquet comes with the full understanding that our lives and our world fall so very short of what God intends for us and for all of creation. Or as Welker puts it, this supper points to the path and the distance which lie between us and the fulfillment of God's rule. Because you cannot celebrate a vision of people coming from east and west and north and south without at the same time lamenting the suffering of the world and demanding an end to war and thinking about the high school girl in Colorado whose life came to such a violent end and weeping over the nameless, faceless children of God who die every day because of hunger and disease and neglect and oppression. This world God so loves. The world for which Christ died. Here at this table, all the more grace. For here amid the dance of judgment and grace, Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, both invites us to share in and points us toward the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is at work here to gather and to build up and to send the church precisely into the world that God still so loves. Our table celebration is, to use Professor Welker's words, a meal on the way into the very reign of God. When our children were younger, a family favorite book was entitled, Guess How Much I Love You. It's the story of little nut brown hair and big nut brown hair and their conversation after little nut brown hair says, guess how much I love you. And what follows is a bit of a contest about the size of their love for one another. And the little rabbit says, I love you this much, and stretches out his arms. But the bigger rabbit says, yes, but I love you this much, and his arms stretch much longer. And the conversation goes on, and the measures of love keep getting bigger and bigger, as high as I can reach, as high as I can hop, all the way to the river and over the hills. And finally, the little one is too sleepy to even think anymore. And just as he falls asleep, he sighs, I love you to the moon. And big nut brown hair leans over and whispers to the little one, oh, that's far. That's very, very far. And he kisses him goodnight and says, but I love you right up to the moon and back. I love you to the moon and back. And he wasn't offering a directional cue. He was offering a promise. promise. Then people will come from east and west and from north and south and will eat in the kingdom of God. It's not a directional cue. It's the promise of Christ himself. And in the Greek text, the first word is a little one, a conjunction, kai, and, or then. Who knew such a promise could start with such a little word? The narrow way, the door being shut, weeping and gnashing of teeth, all of it on the way to the cross. And then people will come from east and west and from north and south. It's not an instruction from the celebrant that indicates how people are to gather at the table. It's the very promise of God that one day, that then, God will come, that people will come from everywhere to feast in the kingdom and to share in the meal that has been prepared. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Yet, but, for, and then, people will come from east and west and from north and south. The promise of Christ here at the table. And we share this meal this morning on our way into the very reign of God, knowing that one day grace will all the more abound. That the kingdom will come one day on earth as it is in heaven. That justice and righteousness will one day overflow. That the poor will be lifted up and the hungry will be fed and the broken will be made whole. Peace will last and nations will be drawn into the brightness of God's light. And then people will come. From east and from west and from north and from south. Our lives echo that dance of judgment and grace. And Christ himself invites us to the table. Christ invites you to the table this morning to taste of his promise and to feast all the more on grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, welcome us here at this table by your grace, that we might feast again on our way into your kingdom, until that day when we shall feast with you in all glory. We ask this in the name of the one who invites us, Christ the Lord, and for his sake. Amen.